Do you have some favorite Bible passages that you'd like to read over and over again? Well, I know you do. And I would say that one of my favorite Bible passages is the one that is found here nearly at the close of the first letter to the Corinthians. It's my favorite because of the things that are taught. So let's read the first four or five verses of 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12." The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was declared to those in Corinth. You're able to read about the arrival of the gospel in the city of Corinth in the book of Acts. And what a tremendous change. What wonderful conversions took place in that city. And every one of those changes, as radical as some of them would be, turning sinners from the way of sin and destruction, turning them back to a service of the living God. What caused such a change? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle says some things here that I find of a special interest. First of all, he said that the gospel that I declare unto you, it's able to save you if you keep in mind and if you keep those things that are preached to you. And then he goes ahead to say that this gospel that I am declaring to you, this is a gospel that I myself have received. And, of course, when you read passages such as in Galatians, the first chapter, you will know that the Apostle Paul received the gospel through revelation. The Lord himself had delivered to Paul the gospel that he was to declare. When we read the entire epistle, and even the second letter that he will write to the Corinthians, we are aware of the fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that the gospel involves many teachings. It involves many things, many instructions that not only have to do with how to obtain the forgiveness of our sins, but how to abide in fellowship with God. What is significant for us this evening hour, and I believe what makes it easy for our study tonight, is the fact that the great apostle, through guidance of the Holy Spirit, just picks out three things. He is not trying to tell us, I'm confident of this, he is not trying to tell us that the entire gospel only consists of these three things, but he says this is of first importance. All of the other things that you and I might be taught about the true gospel of Jesus Christ centers around three great facts: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we remarked before that ordinarily whenever we are studying about any great person, we want to talk about their life? Yes, we honor their death, certainly so. But whenever we want to know about one of our great heroes of American history or of world history, well, just any famous person, we say, well, I want to know how they lived. Well, the gospel does tell us all about the life of Jesus, how that he went about doing good. But what the apostle is guided in saying to us tonight, here are some central things for every one of us. Indeed, throughout all the world, if you want to receive forgiveness of sins, here are some things that you need to not only believe, but you need to hold on to. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our lesson is an easy one tonight because we're just going to spend a few minutes, not a long time, we're just going to spend a few minutes in talking about each one of these grand central principles, thoughts, facts that make up the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about his death? Oh, one of the most tragic things that has ever occurred in history. The enemies of our Lord, hateful men. It is hard for me to imagine the evil that must have filled the hearts of those men and those women and those leaders of the Jewish nation that would cause them with such hatred, with such venom, with such determination to cry out, "Crucify him! Put him to death! He is not worthy to live another moment." The death of Jesus was not an accident. You know that, don't you? There are some people that suppose, oh, well, the devil won, didn't he, really? The enemy took control. Things really just got out of control. And whereas Jesus had come as the King of the Jews, he had come in order that he might deliver his people from such oppression. And then what happens? He dies. He dies the death of a criminal. He dies a cruel death. Oh, you can go to the encyclopedias today. This idea of crucifixion, I think we're going to say that it was almost the cruelest way in which anybody could die. It was not an accident. In our investigation, both of the Old and the New Testament scriptures, we will see that the death of our Lord is something that was fixed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. One of our favorites is that which is found in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And you are well aware of the fact that Isaiah lived nearly 800 years before our Lord was ever born. But here is the Spirit of God again that is foretelling exactly what is going to happen. Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 8. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on his son, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. And oh, you read that passage in Isaiah 53. Can you read it without even tears coming to your eyes? As you realize this horrible, terrible death that Jesus died for your behalf. Well, we turn to the New Testament. And in each one of the Gospels, it does not matter whether you turn to the end of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Featuring very, very prominently in these gospel accounts of our Lord, we find the crucifixion recorded for us. Each one of them has things of interest. But in Mark the 15th chapter, you may want to turn there as we read. We're just going to read a few verses there. But in Mark the 15th chapter, we'll take up the reading at verse 22. And as they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of the accusation was written before the King of the Jews. Have you spent some moments, have you spent some hours of your day featuring what took place in that crucifixion? I really do not know all of the details, though I have read many accounts of it. Here is that cross, a rugged tree, perhaps, with a crossbeam. The victim is laid on that cross. And I'll tell you, it's not sixpenny nails, if you carpenters are with me. It was not sixpenny nails. I'm telling you, those were huge spikes that were driven into the hand of the victim. Evidently, the feet were crossed and a nail was driven through the feet. The cross is raised up and dropped into place. The victim hangs there for hours. Every muscle, every feeling in the body of that individual is suffering agony. You say, Brother Tope, this is the good news? This is the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus will say in John 12, shall I pray, remove me from this hour? But he says, for this hour I have come. This is my purpose here on earth. Not just to live among men, but to die. And thus he does. Let's make certain. Did he really die? There's a theory among many religions. You say, what's wrong with the Muslim faith? What's wrong with the Hindu religion? What about all of these other religions in the world? Well, there's a lot of things that is wrong with every one of them, but you know the main thing that is wrong with them is Christ is not the center. And indeed, if you ever want to talk about blasphemy, they all teach he did not die. He did not die. Have you heard of the swoon theory? Well, the swoon theory is our Lord fainted. Well, I have no doubt in my mind, yes, that with all of that agony of the cross, yes, many an individual would want to pass into unconsciousness. Did he really die? And the gospel records leave no doubt at all. Verse 33, I'm still in Mark, the 15th chapter. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Unconscious, swooning, or breathing his last. Come down to verse 42 if you're there. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day for the Sabbath, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Oh, I'm going to say that's proof positive, isn't it? Did he just experience unconsciousness and they put him in the grave. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then he wakes up. And according to Hindu tradition, he goes to India and marries several women and has a whole bunch of kids. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Jesus died on the cross. That is what the scripture teaches. Do you remember, though, the record that is found in the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter? I just want us to have this so firmly fixed in our mind that when we leave tonight, there will not be a single individual in the audience that will leave saying, well, maybe he didn't really die. So looking at John 19 and taking up the reading this time at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. I'll tell you, but you know it is so. These Roman soldiers were cruel fellas. They were professionals. These Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross, they knew exactly how to kill a person. They were not about to leave that scene at Golgotha until they were sure that all three of these men were dead. They broke the legs of those two criminals. Nothing to support them now. And they're going to die. But with Jesus? No, that soldier didn't make a mistake. When he came to Jesus, he saw he was dead already. But do you know what he did? Well, you say yes. He took his spear. What's he going to do with it? He's going to thrust it into the side of our Lord. Jesus was dead. He died. Well, we'll review in a minute the fact that his death was for us. You see, he's already said to the Corinthians, by our believing in the death of Jesus, and because that death has taken place, you and I are going to receive forgiveness of sins. He is that Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. I'm going to have to hurry, aren't I? He was buried. He was buried. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. Isaiah 53, the prophecy, he made his grave with the rich. Verse 9, Jesus said, very early in his ministry, recorded in John 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was buried. He was buried. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was all prophesied. Where were those two thieves buried? You say, Brother Tope, not a thing in the world is said about those fellas. We don't have any idea what they do. Did they take their bodies and throw them out in the Valley of Hinnom? Did they put them in a pauper's grave? What did they do? Isaiah 53 indicates that his enemies intended for the body of Jesus to be placed among sinners. But that was not the way of it. God had another design in mind. The religious world misses so much. Oh, we say the burial, what is so important about it? Well, yeah, it's a further evidence. You don't bury a live person. Jesus was dead, and they buried him. They buried him in Joseph's new tomb. The women witnessed where he was buried. Joseph, Caius, Nicodemus. They prepared that body for the burial. Romans 6. We are buried with our Lord into his death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Never, never, ever let anybody tell you that baptism is not important. We are united with our Lord in baptism. Jesus arose from the grave. Look at Matthew 28. Here's the record. Here's how it came about. Verse 1, Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Never, ever happened like that before in history. Oh, you say, no, we read of other people being raised from the dead. John 11, think about Lazarus. Think about how great this idea of being raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead, giving us the hope that we too will be raised from the dead. How important is the resurrection of Jesus? Oh, my brethren and friends, it is so important that we should never just reserve it for one day out of the year. Oh, I am glad that there are people throughout the world that will at least remember his resurrection. But oh my, how important is it? It declares him to be the Son of God. I want you to remember, to memorize, to mark what is said in the book of Romans. Look at the first chapter of Romans. Come to verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The death, the burial, and resurrection, what does it prove? It proves he's the Son of God. It's the greatest proof in all the world. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, you don't have a thing in the world to be ashamed of. You young people that understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, don't you ever be ashamed even one minute whenever you're standing beside your unbelieving classmates. Don't you be ashamed at all to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't let them snooker you into saying it's all a fable. There's nothing that is untrue. There is nothing that is a fable concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We close with this thought in mind. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might taste death for every man. You can't be indifferent to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You can't say, I live in the 21st century, that's old history, it doesn't have anything to do with me, I'm not interested in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the most important thing in your life. God made him to be sin, 2 Corinthians 5. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No, that's not telling us Jesus became a sinner. Don't ever say that. He was the pure Son of God. He was God's acceptable sacrifice. He was the only one that could die for you, that could be buried for you, and could be raised. If you're a Christian, you're one of the most fortunate people on earth. If you're a Christian, you've been blessed. I don't know why people would reject it. I don't know why Christians would fall away from that faith. But I'm so glad to declare to you the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want you to take it home. I want you tomorrow and through this week to be sure that you tell your friends, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I have the hope of forgiveness and we have the hope of eternal life. Have you confessed him yet? Would you do that tonight? Are you living faithfully in service to me? Let's stand and sing a song to encourage any that would obey.